If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We will read from the eternal Word of God in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in just a moment. I'd like to begin this morning with a confession. Members of Northwest Church of Christ who were here before and during the year of 2014 have seen and heard this sermon before. You may recall the PowerPoints that I was using when I first started preaching here and first started using PowerPoint. This is what we saw every Sunday morning. Those times are wrong. It's hilarious, isn't it? I worked hard on that photo. It's the shadowing behind it, all that work involved. But anyway, this lesson was preached in 2014, and when I presented the lesson then, I had made a statement to this church, which was, we're in the midst of a difficult time, and we need to know where to turn. We need to know who is with us and who is against us. We need to know where the truth lies. And so I urged the brethren here in 2014 that though we were going through a difficult time, to hold fast to the Word of God. And honestly, as I think back into that year, I don't remember what the issue was, and I thank God for that. Because we did it. We stood fast in the Lord. We're here today. I'd like to present the lesson again because I realize and I recognize, brethren, that when Satan is allowed to rule in this earth, that he will not be satisfied with a church that is doing well, a church that is healthy and wholesome and growing in the Lord. He will attack on every side and in every way. And we cannot be blinded by that concept and that idea. We must know that Satan is involved in all of this. And we must know what the Word of God says. And that's why I asked you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I want to say, too, that when we think about concepts such as these, I realize that it's the older brethren who hear what's being said, they hear what's being taught, and they read from 2 Chronicles 20 this morning, and they say, man, that, you know, there it is. And it means something, because they, through their age, have been through difficult times. They've seen churches struggle. They've seen sin enter into the congregation in one way or another. And they've had to deal with those things. And so it sinks in deeper for us who are older. For our little ones, they don't know. They don't understand what difficulty is or having to decide who you will serve this day because everything's done for them. And they haven't been real sorrow, real sadness, real difficulty has not been set before them just yet. And I thank God for that too. We don't want them to be drugged through that or to face difficult challenges before it's too soon. But it's the reality of life. And so what I want us to do is look at 2 Chronicles 20 to take note of what's happening here and to watch Jehoshaphat because he does a marvelous job in serving the Lord. He has already placed judges in all the cities of Judah. He told the judges in the land whom he had appointed throughout all of the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, that they should take heed to what they are doing, for they do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Jehoshaphat says to them, you don't judge for man. You judge for the Lord. He shows no partiality. He only cares about the truth. Judge according to the Lord Jehovah God and him alone. And if you do good, he will be with you. That's what Jehoshaphat told them. So 2 Chronicles 20 in verse 1, read it with me. It says, it happened after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. From all of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Verse 4 says, all of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Take note of that, because we're going to find out who that includes. Verse 5 says, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, now this is Jehoshaphat crying out to God. He knows he is under great pressure from these armies that are coming. He says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever. And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. He's quoting what Solomon said, that when trouble, fear, pestilence came, that they would come to this very place and cry out to God. Jehoshaphat is doing exactly what Solomon had predicted should be done, or what he prophesied should be done. Verse 10, and now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. He's asking God to judge this wicked people who've come in to destroy God's people. And he says, by your power, watch what Jehoshaphat says to the Lord. As the king of Judah, we do not know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones. Now we know who's there. It wasn't just the elders that showed up from all of the cities of Judah. The little ones are there. All of Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. This is every soul is standing before the Lord, crying out to God. Verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it is God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed tomorrow. Go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Amazing statement coming from the prophet of God. He says, gather yourselves together, go out as to go into battle, but then do nothing. Stand still and watch what God is going to do for you. Down in verse 20. So they rose early in the morning. This is an obedient people. They went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Man, what an amazing statement. So many kings throughout the history of Israel will hear what the prophets of God have to say, and they say, I don't like what that means. I don't like what you're saying to me. Get out of here. Some kings threw prophets into prison. Jeremiah is lowered down into a miry pit when he tells the king the truth of God. This is a king who says, when God's prophet speaks to us, we need to listen to him. This king does not take glory to himself. He says, we've been told what to do, and we're going to do it with all of our heart. This is a king whose heart is dedicated to the Lord God, who can and will save him and his people. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Do we know how far he's sticking his neck out here? Believe what this one prophet told us in the presence of all of us, and it's all going to be okay. Does he believe that? He still knows that this army is far too great for his people. Does he really believe that God's just going to wipe them out and all they have to do is stand there? That's crazy. The answer is yes. We have heard from the prophet of God. We believe in his prophets, and we shall prosper. Verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, and appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. He appoints singers to sing as this great event takes place. And so as you read down through this chapter, they are utterly destroyed. The Lord tells us that he caused this people, this great army, to turn on each other. And they slaughter one another. And so the people of Israel, of Judah, The children of Judah and Jerusalem are looking out over this event. They're watching this happen. It tells us that Judah went up and overlooked the wilderness. They looked toward the great multitude and saw their dead bodies laying all over the place. And it says not one person escaped. They go down to get the spoil, and it says they found an abundance of valuables and precious jewelry on their bodies. It took them 3 days to gather all of the bounty, all of the spoil that was left on these people's bodies. The scriptures tell us it was more than they could carry. Can you imagine? You did nothing except sing and watch, and then all of these corpses are on the ground, and the spoil is so abundant that you cannot carry it. That for 3 days you pack it into every pocket you have and load it onto everything you can to carry it away, and it's too much. You did what God told you to do, and the blessings immediately poured forth from Jehovah to demonstrate His greatness for His name's sake. And you're a benefactor of that if you're obedient. They had a lot of choices. They could have done many things to try to fend off this army, but they followed the word of God, though it made no sense to the average man. Verse 30 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 says, "Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around." That's it. Peace from the Lord granted to the king and to his people because they believed his prophet and they did what they were told. Another place where we see that the numbers are just too great is in Judges chapter 7. You remember with me Gideon and his 300 men. The angel of the Lord will appear to Gideon and say, "Thou mighty man of valor, you will deliver this people from the hand of the Midianites." And so this process begins with Gideon. He's got to tear down the altar to Baal and the altar beside that in his father's house. He needs to do some things in his home. But then he blows the trumpet of the Lord. I'm going to turn over to Judges chapter 6 so we can see that together. Judges chapter 6. Give me just a moment. Verse 34 says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him." He's got some people joining him now. The forces are gathering. Verse 35, "He went to the messengers throughout all of Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them." And so we have these tribes. They're gathering. They're developing a force that will deal with the Midianites, or hope to do that. And then we get into chapter 7, and we can tell, if we do the math there, that there's 32,000 who are gathered who have come to fight. And the Lord says to Gideon, "The people who are here to fight with you are too many." And so what does he tell Gideon to do? "Tell all of those who are afraid that they can go home." Now let's say you're Gideon and you're listening to the Lord and you've got 32,000 men. It's not enough. It's not enough. Because the number of those who will draw the sword for the Midianites is 135,000. You only have 32,000. So the Lord says, "There's too many." And so Gideon, I just imagine him going, "No, we don't have enough." The Lord says, "There's too many." The Lord's right. If they're afraid, send them home. How many leave? 22,000. If it was 32,000 against 135,000, the odds would have been 4-1. Those who are afraid can go. 22,000 leave. Now the odds are 13-1. Every military man in Gideon's army is going to have to kill 13 men in order to even this out. This is a difficult task for them. It's a difficult challenge. Then the Lord says, "There are still too many. Here's what we'll do. Cause them to go down and drink water out of the river. Those who lap from their hands, they will stay and they will fight. Those who get down on their hands and knees and drink from the river, put their mouths down into the water, they have to go home." And so another great sum of men go down on their hands and knees and drink from the water. And so we're left with 300 men. Now remember, the Midianites had 135,000. These were men who drew the sword, who would go to battle against them. We see that in Judges 8 and verse 10. The odds are now 450-1. 300 men against 135,000 soldiers who are trained. If you're the captain of this army, you say to your men, "Look, each one of you got to kill at least 450 guys. You ready? You ready for this? Let's go." The numbers are not rational. There's no logic here. It just cannot work. Look at Judges chapter 7 and verse 15. So it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, which was in the camp of the Midianites, and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men into companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches and pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet and all who are with me, then you blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and they broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place. There's our phrase again. Every man stood in his place. What place? Did it matter where they were standing? Or did it matter how they were standing? They were standing in the instructions they were given by Gideon, and they were given to him by the Lord. They were faithful and obedient to the word of God. Every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. This is the army of the Midianites. They ran for their lives. It is dark outside. They see torches. They hear trumpets blowing, and they hear this mighty roar from 300 men, the army of the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they hear it cried out on every side, and they say, "We are done for." And what do? They draw their swords, and they hack each other to death because they don't know who the enemy is. And once again, the Lord has done a great work on behalf of those who love him, those who are faithful to his truth. What more shall I say then? For time would fail me to tell of David and Goliath. Time would fail me to tell you about Jonathan, the son of Saul. Jonathan will tell his armor bearer, "Nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Let us go up to the army to the garrison of the Philistines and see if the Lord will grant them into our hands." They had a great victory that day because a young man said, "The Lord can do anything he wants. If he's with us, we'll know it." And his armor bearer said, "Whatever your heart desires, I am with you." Another man of great courage to march on when dad's army is over here huddling, trying to decide what to do next. Jonathan went on his own. Time would fail me to tell you about Samson killing 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey. That is not a weapon of warfare. What about Shamgar? Killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Elijah on Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal were slaughtered by one prophet who knew God's will. Why are these here for us? Why do we march through the Old Testament and see these glorious victories of these people that I've named to you? Why is it there? Is it for our reading or is it for stories to tell our kids? No. I submit to you this morning, these are examples that are here for us and for our learning so that we'll have the confidence to stand in our place. And so let me share with you what this means for us. There is a place that we should stand as we are called to be members of this church. We've desired to be members of this church. There is a place where Northwest should desire to stand. Number one is in the Lord. We saw that over and over again. We'll go to the New Testament. We're just going to read a few passages from the New Testament this morning so that we can look at the application for us. Remember, when Jehoshaphat heard the prophet of the Lord, the people heard the prophet of the Lord, Jehoshaphat says, "Look, we're going to do what God said, and we're going to believe his prophet." Well, this circumstance is very much the same, because like I said, Satan is battling against us. There is something coming upon us that we can't anticipate or know, because that's the way this life works. God has told us about that. And so I'm not a prophet of God, nor am I the son of a prophet, but I'm reading the word of God, and so are you. So what does it say to us? In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, watch for the word "stand." "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How are we going to stand? How are we going to do what's right? How are we going to be bold and brave in the face of all of this wickedness and sin? We're going to stand in the word of God. The Spirit of God is the sword which He has provided for us so that we may do battle. We can lose this battle if our swords are not sharpened, if they're not strong, if they're not used and wielded appropriately. We can lose. There is faith and confidence in the Word of God in which we stand. Look what Paul says by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not that person over there who thinks this or that. It's against principalities and powers that people, the sons of disobedience, we're told in Ephesians 2, move according to the sway of the wicked one. It's not us against them. It's us taking on the whole armor of God so that we might defend our souls against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. These are forces that move against us. And you better be ready. I better be ready. I better be ready to stand. Not alone. Not alone. Eat with each one of you. Just as fear can move throughout the camp, courage can move throughout the camp just as easily. I look at you and your ability to stand in the Word of God. And it gives me strength. And I'm stronger tomorrow because of what I've seen in you. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Just a page or two over to the right, Philippians 4 and verse 1 says, therefore, my beloved, and long for, brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Let us stand in the Lord. Let us stand with the saints. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Watch closely what Paul says to the church in Philippi. Philippians 1, 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul says, you're no different from other Christians. You're no different from me. You're in the same conflict I'm in. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast together with the saints. 1 Corinthians 16. In case you're not convinced yet that you should stand as a disciple of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. This is not someone who's raging in the name of the Lord and striking down everyone who dares conflict with them or their opinion. This is someone who watches. They stand fast in the Lord, in the truth. And everything they do, their motivation to move in any direction is based on love. That is a faithful Christian. That's a disciple of Jesus Christ who loves the Lord and one that I can take hands with, to stand shoulder to shoulder with, to go to battle against principalities and powers that exist in the heavenly places. We can do it. We have been doing it. Let's continue to be strong. Brothers and sisters, listen to what I'm saying to you. Come what may. We don't know what that is. I could, if I knew the future, lay it out in front of you and say, here's what's coming. Y'all want to stay or you want to go? I can't do that, and you can't either. Come what may. We will determine in our hearts today to be faithful to God and to His Word and to be assured, to be fully and wholly assured of what God has promised to all of us who love Jesus Christ and love His appearing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 is our final reading this morning. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, brothers and sisters at Northwest, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. If we can help you in any way this morning, we want you to come forward. Why don't you do that while together we stand and sing?